You are listening to The Life of Jesus Christ in a Year from the visions of Anne Catherine Emmerich from TAN. I'm Father Edward Looney, and each day I will be reading and offering commentary to guide you through Anne Catherine Emmerich's magnificent mystical revelations. In addition to listening, you can follow along with the four-volume hardcover set of The Life of Jesus Christ and Biblical Revelations available from TAN. Before we get to today's reading, though, let us ask the intercession of our venerable author. O blessed Anne Catherine Emmerich, devout and pious follower of Christ, who patiently endured the frailty of this mortal condition, who humbly received the honorable marks of Christ Jesus on your hands, feet, side, head, and chest, the marks which you were blessed by the Lord to witness for yourselves in his own sufferings, we graciously ask for your intercession with God, that we sinners may be forgiven of our sins, be drawn more completely into spiritual communion with Christ, our Lord and our Savior. We ask this in the name of the most holy Lamb of God and through the intercession of Holy Mary, our Mother. Amen. Today is day number 191, and in this episode, we will continue reading from Volume 3. We will pick up where we left off yesterday. We will resume in section number 18, Jesus in Ragaba and Caesarea Philippi. During Jesus' stay in Caesarea, the pagans celebrated a feast near the fountain in the city. It had reference to the benefit they derive from the water. Incense was burned on tripods before an idol, around which was gathered a crowd of maidens wearing crowns. The idol was made up of three or four figures, sitting back to back, each having its own head, hands, and feet. The arms down to the elbows were fastened to the body, but the hands were outstretched. The fountain on all sides poured out water into basins. On one side it flowed into an enclosed place, in which were private halls and bathing cisterns. This was the Jews' bathing place. When the pagan feast was over, Jesus went thither and prepared several of the Jews who afterward received baptism from the disciples. The ceremony concluded. Jesus, with several of his disciples, returned to the home of Enyu and her uncle and took leave of them. Humbly, reverently, and with many tears, these worthy people bade goodbye to Jesus. They had previously sent presents to the place outside the city gate, where Jesus continued a while longer. His instructions to the poor travelers belonging to the caravan and to the others from the city. The presents consisted of bread, corn, garments, and covers of all which, with whatever else they had received, Jesus caused to be distributed among the needy. Many of the devout Jews and the newly baptized followed this example of charity. They measured out corn and distributed linen, covers, mantles, and bread to the poor, for whom this was a gala day. Jesus was afterward constrained by the Pharisees, though in the most polite manner, to enter the synagogue and explain some points to them. The apostles accompanied their master, and quite a considerable crowd was present. The Pharisees had devised all kinds of captious questions on the subject of divorce, for there were many complicated matrimonial affairs in this place, and Jesus had already reconciled some parties and set them right. The Pharisees now began to dispute maliciously with Jesus and call him to account for all that he exacted of his disciples. For a young man in their party had complained to them of him. This young man was rich and well-educated, and he had long before pushed himself upon Jesus as his disciple. But Jesus had laid down to him several conditions, namely that he should leave father and mother, distribute his wealth to the poor, etc. He had again at Caesarea Philippi offered himself to Jesus, but he still wanted to retain his fortune and the right to administer it himself, in consequence of which Jesus had again dismissed him. The Pharisees asked Jesus why he imposed such unheard-of conditions upon people. The young man alleged divers things that Jesus had said, and called upon the apostles to witness to his statements, for they too heard them. The apostles became embarrassed. They were not prepared for such an attack, and they knew not what to answer. The Pharisees therefore reproached Jesus with fraternizing with the ignorant only, and ascribed his sending away the young man to the fact that the letter was educated. Jesus replied to them in very severe words, and left them to resume his journey. On leaving the city, Jesus gave instructions to the apostles and disciples, and sent them to places at a considerable distance, east and northeast. They had before them a long and difficult journey to Damascus and to Arabia, and to cities which they had never yet visited. Jesus himself, with two disciples, leaving Lake Phaela on the left, went to Argob, a city built on a height 4 hours direct from Caesarea. There he put up with the Levites near the synagogue. Argob was for the most part inhabited by the Jews. The few pagans in it were poor and worked for them. Cotton goods were manufactured here, women, children, and men being engaged in spinning and weaving. The place suffered from want of water, which had to be carried up to the city in leathern bottles, and then poured into the cisterns. Jesus taught in a public square, healed some of the sick, and visited in their own homes some old and infirm people, whom he cured and consoled. Almost all the inhabitants had been baptized, and there were no Pharisees among them. A very distant view could be commanded from Argob. They could see far over into Upper Galilee. The Mount of Beatitudes rose before them, and the prospect down into Bethsaida Julius was remarkably beautiful. Jesus, with his two disciples, and escorted a part of the way by several people of Argob, started again on his journey. He crossed the mountainous district eastward toward Ragaba, and halted at a distance of 2 hours from that city, and an open cabin belonging to the inn. The caravans, which three times a year passed in this direction, often encamped in this place. Jesus was here met by four of his young disciples, who brought with them a supply of provisions. They had come from Jerusalem, taking Capernaum in their route. From the inn, Jesus went to the citadel, or stronghold of Ragaba, where a great multitude, besides many from the caravan, had gathered. The citadel looked as if hewn out of a rock. Around it stood some rows of houses and a synagogue. Six of the apostles again joined Jesus here. They had been to neighboring places east of Caesarea, the others having gone to greater distances. These six were Peter, Andrew, John, James the Greater, Philip, and James the Less. There were many Pharisees here. The synagogue was so crowded that even the standing room was occupied. Jesus took his text from Jeremiah. He said that now they were eager to see and to hear him, but the time would come when they would all abandon him, mock, and maltreat him. The Pharisees began a violent dispute with Jesus, again bringing forward their charge that he drove out the devil through the power of Beelzebub. Jesus called them children of the father of lies and told them that God no longer desired bloody sacrifices. I heard him speaking of the blood of the lamb, of the innocent blood that they would soon pour out, and of which the blood of animals was only a symbol. With the sacrifice of the lamb, he continued, their religious rites would come to an end. All they that believed in the sacrifice of the lamb would be reconciled to God. But they to whom he was addressing himself should, as the murderers of the lamb, be condemned. He warned his disciples in presence of the Pharisees to beware of them. This so enraged these men that Jesus and his disciples had to withdraw and hurry off into the desert. I saw among the listening crowd some men with cudgels. Jesus had never before attacked his aggressor so boldly. He and his disciples passed the night in the desert and then went to Chorazin. Crowds of people flocked thither and laid their sick along the road by which Jesus was to come. On his way to the synagogue, he cured the dropsical, the lame, and the blind. In spite of the violent attacks of the Pharisees, Jesus spoke in prophetic terms of his future passion. He alluded to their repeated sacrifices and expiations, notwithstanding which they still remained full of sins and abomination. Then he spoke of the goat, which at the Feast of Atonement was driven from Jerusalem into the desert, with the sins of the people laid upon it. He said very significantly, and yet they did not understand him, that the time was drawing near, when in the same way they would drive out an innocent man, one that loved them, one that had done everything for them, one that truly bore their sins. They would drive him out, he said, and murder him amid the clash of arms. At these words, a great din and jeering shouts arose among the Pharisees. Jesus left the synagogue and went out into the city. The Pharisees came to him and demanded an explanation of what he had just said, but he replied that they could not now understand it. While Jesus was being thus pressed upon, a deaf and dumb man was brought to him that he might cure him. He was a shepherd of that region, good and pious. His friends brought him to Jesus, whom they implored to lay his hand upon him. Thereupon Jesus commanded that he should be separated from the crowd. His friends obeyed, but the Pharisees followed. Jesus therefore cured him in their presence, that they might see that he healed by virtue of prayer and faith in his heavenly Father, and not through the devil. Jesus put his fingers into the ears of the mute, moistened his fingers with his own saliva, and touched the man's tongue with it. Then sighing, he glanced up to heaven and said, "Be thou open." At the same instant, the man could both hear and speak perfectly, and full of joy, he gave thanks. But Jesus commanded him to refrain from talking or boasting about his cure. The crowd became greater, for a caravan had just arrived. Jesus and his companions left the city and went 2 or 3 hours farther on to Matthew's custom house. But as here too, the crowd was on the increase. Jesus, leaving a couple of his disciples behind, embarked with the others and rode to Bethsaida Julius, where they landed and remained until night in a solitary place, at the foot of the Mount of Beatitudes. Before daylight, they left Bethsaida and rode again to the east side of the lake, where Jesus delivered a discourse on the mountain ridge, beyond Matthew's house. There were pagans from Decapolis present, also the people belonging to the caravan. Many sick were brought up the mountain on litters and asses, and Jesus healed them. Jesus taught of prayer, how and where it should be made, and of perseverance in it. He said, "When a child asks for bread, the father does not give it a stone, nor does he give it a serpent when it asks for a fish, or a scorpion instead of an egg." He remarked as an illustration that he knew pagans who had such confidence in God that they never petitioned for anything, but took with thanks all that was given them. "If servants and strangers have such confidence," said Jesus, "what ought not that of the children of the Father to be?" He spoke also of gratitude for restoration to health, which gratitude should be evinced by amendment of life, and the punishment incurred by a relapse into sin. The spiritual state of those that relapse is always worse than before their cure. By this time, the crowd had become so great that Jesus was again forced to withdraw. Not, however, before he had announced a great instruction to be delivered on the following day upon another mountain. This last-named mount was east of the Mount of Beatitudes, and to it flocked the multitude from all sides. The whole region around, mountains and valleys, was covered with encampments, and everywhere resounded the question, "Where is Jesus?" Jesus taught upon the seventh and the eighth Beatitudes, after which, to escape the crowd, he went with the apostles and disciples on board Peter's ship. They rowed down the lake, but did not land because the people, having secured boats, were following them. This concludes our reading today, and now we reflect on what we have just listened to, what we have just read. Well, there's one thing that we heard a few times today. Jesus took his text from Jeremiah. He said that now they were eager to see and to hear him, but the time would come when they would all abandon him, mock and maltreat him. And then again it says that one that they loved one that had done everything for them, one that truly bore their sins. That the time would draw near when they would drive out this innocent man, this one who bore their sins, who cared about them, who did everything for them. And of course, we know that Jesus is speaking about himself, anticipating what is going to happen, preparing them really for it too. He does that quite a bit in his public ministry. But this is who Jesus is. He dies for our sins. He does everything for us, and yet people maltreat him and they drive him out. And we think about the continuation of the ministry of Jesus today in the church and how there are people that in the name of Jesus and what they preach and what they say, what they do, people are unsettled, people are upset, and so they do everything to drive that person away. They reject the message that that person has brought. They reject the forgiveness of sins or whatever, and they drive him out, or if they don't drive him out, then they maybe just walk away. It's really a sad thing when something like that happens. Jesus continues his healing mission, says that he gave the example that he heals by virtue of prayer and faith in his heavenly Father. And so we can claim that power of Jesus, I believe. We can pray in that same faith of Christ to the Heavenly Father, praying for healing for those that we love so dearly. People can testify that they have seen healings take place because of it. And then I just want to draw our attention to that Jesus moistens his fingers and touches the man's tongue with it, glances up to heaven and says, "Be thou open." This is a healing, you know, we hear it in the Gospels, Ephatha, be open. This is something Jesus does again and again and again in these readings from Anne Catherine Emmerich, in our readings from Scripture, that Jesus wants to open these people, open their eyes, open their ears, open their hearts, open their souls. Be open. As Jesus says those words today, how is he speaking them to you, to your heart, to your life? This brings us to a close of our reading and reflection for today. Please be sure to subscribe to the podcast and sign up for email notifications at emmerichpodcast.com and use coupon code ACE25 for 25% off your next order at tanbooks.com. Please share this podcast with others. Share it with your family. Text it to your friends. Send a message out to your prayer group. Let them know you're listening and encourage them to join you so that you can have holy conversations with them about these writings of Anne Catherine Emmerich. I hope you'll join us next time as we continue meditating on the life of Jesus Christ with the help of Blessed Anne Catherine Emmerich. Until then, may God bless you. And Mary pray for you.